This summer at Calvin, we are doing a sermon series on the Psalms, and today's psalm is 131, which is just three verses long. Charles Spurgeon wrote of 131, "It is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn." It takes a long time for us to learn how to be calmed and quieted like a weaned child, especially during this time of major crises with the virus, the economy, polarization, racism, political failure, and inequality. The idea of being secure and satisfied in the everlasting arms of God may feel elusive, impossible. Part of us may want to dismiss the Psalm's description of contentment as unfeasible. But I would guess that another part of us is deeply yearning for it to be so. We are anxious, exhausted, and grieving. It's no surprise that sales of leisure wear is up, alcohol consumption is up, and baking banana bread is trending up. People are longing to be soothed, to be comforted. But predictably, our inclination to comfort or numb ourselves with stuff doesn't cut it. Psalm 131 will teach us again that true comfort comes not from Oreos or flannel pajamas, but being in close relationship with God. True rest comes from being the children of the Most High God, from being secure in the belief that we are loved, that we are cherished, that we are held. Before we read God's word together, let us prepare our hearts with prayer. So join me. O God, source of all light, by your word, give light to our lives this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word to us from Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. I think Brad Pitt is a very handsome man. When I was in seminary, I saw the movie The Tree of Life, which stars Brad Pitt. And in the film, he plays an old school Texas father in the 1950s. His portrayal of this man is so cold, and his family is so fearful of him that I didn't see a beautiful movie star anymore. I only saw an aloof parent whose stiffness towards his family was wholly unattractive. I want to describe a short scene from the movie to compare it to the sermon text for today. At one point in the movie, Brad Pitt's character sits in his chair in the living room, and there is a lighter on the table to his right, clearly within reach. We see his son walk briskly past him. The dad abruptly asks his son to come and hand him his lighter. There is an awkward pause during which his son seems to hesitate, then moves towards the father and picks up the lighter. He hands it to his father without saying a word and quickly turns to walk away. But Brad Pitt's character asks, "Didn't you forget something?" And the son hesitantly returns and kisses his father on the cheek and again hurriedly starts to escape. Then Brad Pitt's character asks him, "Do you love your father?" His son answers with a yes, but it's clear that he is afraid of his dad, and he says yes as a means to escape the room more quickly. The movie shows just how fractured relations between family members can be. We are broken, and in our brokenness, we perpetuate brokenness. The character Brad Pitt plays is awkward. Obviously, he could have gotten his own lighter, which was only a foot and a half away, but he asked his son to get it. It wasn't the lighter that he wanted, it was the kiss. And it wasn't the kiss that was his true desire, it was the affection of his son. But affection is not something that can be commanded in the same way that a parent can command a child to make their bed. The emotional bond between a parent and child is distorted when it is sought through fear, anger, or bargaining. Perhaps you have or had an experience of a father or mother who was cold, aloof, or indifferent to you. And perhaps in your search for God, you have made an assumption that God is like Brad Pitt's character, arbitrarily invading our lives and commanding us to do his bidding. Brad Pitt's character was attempting to achieve intimacy through intimidation and strong arm tactics. But that is not how intimacy and affection come about. True intimacy cannot be forced or willed into being. Intimacy is not a transaction. Intimacy is a gift. It must be mutual and genuine. Brad Pitt's character may have been cold and aloof, but the God we love is nothing like that. Psalm 131 is notable in that it enlarges the stock of metaphors that help us to understand God. Sometimes we can get into a rut and use the same metaphors for God, such as judge, savior, or father. And the danger of doing so is that we overlook all the other metaphors that the Bible employs to describe our great and complex God. In Psalm 131, God is pictured for us as a mother, warm, close, and concerned with our well-being. God is compassionate and comforting. Like a mother, God may be regularly pained and aggrieved and fatigued by her children, but she never stops loving them, and she welcomes them back into her arms and bears them up along a difficult way. God, like a good mother, loves faithfully and fiercely. The psalmist says in verse 2, "I am like a weaned child with its mother." The intimacy between a small child and its mother cannot be denied. It is unique, matchless. And that beautiful and close emotional bond, according to Psalm 131, can be ours with God. We don't have to fear a distant and difficult deity whose presence in our lives is haphazard and who operates like a cruel taskmaster. No. My prayer is that more and more we may come to know the joy of closeness with our affectionate God, sitting on the lap of God, leaning on God's everlasting arms. There are two threats to having a close, healthy relationship with God that Psalm 131 identifies. The first is getting too big for our britches. The second is refusing to cut the apron strings. The first verse of Psalm 131 deals with the danger of getting too big for our britches, or unruly ambition. Growing conceited and having an exaggerated sense of our own importance keeps us from a close emotional bond with God that God desires us to have. If my eyes are haughty or raised high, the only way that I can see others is to look down my nose at them. It is a posture of arrogance. It is very tempting for us to concern ourselves with matters that are too great for ourselves. with needs and problems that exceed our grasp. And the result of giving into this temptation is an excess of worry and frustration. I can tell you from personal experience that feelings of worry and frustration create distance between us and God. We are unable to relinquish our desire for control, and we are resentful that God isn't doing things the way that we think they should be done, according to our timetable. Since the beginning of the pandemic, I have heard a couple of colleagues bring up the example of Admiral James Stockdale, who is profiled in the book Good to Great by Jim Collins. Stockdale was tortured and detained in a prisoner of war camp for 8 years during the height of the Vietnam War. His captors were brutal, his suffering was prolonged, and the outcome was uncertain. He didn't know when he would be released. But notice that I said when, not if. Stockdale, interviewed by Collins decades later, said that he never doubted that he would get out. He believed that he would prevail in the end. Collins asked him, "Who didn't make it out?" Stockdale replied, "Oh, that's easy. The optimists." The optimists were the ones who said, "We're going to get out by Christmas." And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, "We're going to get out by Easter." And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. Stockdale said to Collins, "This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be." I think Stockdale's experience has a lot of relevance to our present moment. The brutal fact is that COVID-19 has killed 120,000 Americans and is surging again. This pandemic has been humbling. We can no longer pretend that we are invincible. We must acknowledge that a pathogen that is invisible under most microscopes has more power than we do. I wince when I think about my naivete just a few months ago. I had more in common with the optimistic POWs than with Stockdale. I was thinking that we would have people back in the sanctuary by Pentecost. But alas, no. The optimists were ambitious and keen to get out of the POW camp, and that caused them to place their hope and energy on a timetable of their own choosing. Friends, I contend that God is calling us to be humble and face the brutal facts of this virus. And also, God is calling us to hold to the belief that we will prevail in the end by God's grace. It takes humility to say, "I don't know." And it takes tenacity and childlike faith to say, "I know that God is holding me still. I trust that God will hold us together even when we are falling apart, even when we don't know when we will be able to gather again in person. God will cause us to prevail in our life and in our death." Psalm 131, verse 1, is steering us towards humility. Let us maintain eyes that are not haughty, eyes that are not fixated on a particular outcome by a particular date, but eyes that are fixed on Jesus. Let us continue in a posture of trust, surrendering situations and people to God, the one who truly loves us and desires to give us peace. The first verse in Psalm 131 negates the vices of haughtiness and pride. And the second verse embraces the virtues of being patient and composed. When we are humble, we experience the peace of Christ. Humility is to be reliant and trusting as a child is toward her mother. But humility is not the same thing as infantile dependency. One of the most important words in Psalm 131, I believe, is weaned. So I want us to spend some time reflecting on what that means. Weaning is a hard process for the child, but it is necessary for maturity. Before a child is weaned, that baby cannot sit on her mother's lap and just hang out. If she is on the lap, she is going to be going after the milk supply. Weaning is a difficult process, but a necessary one, a good one. The child thinks that she is being undone during the weaning process. It feels like she's losing everything because she's losing her access to her mother's breast milk. Although the nursing process is ending, the baby is not, in fact, losing everything. Rather, once the child is weaned, she discovers that her mother provides and loves her in different ways other than breastfeeding. The weaning process allows the baby to grow up. Charles Spurgeon writes, "To the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, though she has denied him comfort. It is a blessed mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys which once appeared essential and can find our solace in him who denies them to us." The transition from a sucking infant to a weaned child, from a squalling baby to a quiet son or daughter, is not smooth. It is stormy and noisy. It is no easy thing to quiet yourself. The baby is denied expected comforts and flies into rages or sinks into sulks. There are sobs and struggles. But the parent knows, and the child will someday understand, the blessing of being weaned, a crucial developmental milestone that leads to everybody's flourishing and their ability to engage more fully in the world. God's desire is for our flourishing, and flourishing in the faith is not neurotic dependency. Let me give you an example of neurotic dependency. When a child is elementary aged, it is right and necessary for a son to ask his mother if he can go outside and play. But imagine if that same son is now a college sophomore and he calls up his mom and says, "Is it all right if I go outside to the quad and play frisbee?" We wouldn't congratulate the college student for his dependence on his mother's guidance. Instead, we would want this young man to be mature enough that he remembers his mother's lessons and that he exercises discernment and wise decision-making. Friends, if we are immature in our faith, we may fall back on a kind of dependency that gives us an excuse for passivity. Instead of neurotic dependency, let us pursue childlike trust in God and the freedom that comes from knowing that God has given us a mind to use and a heart to love and hands and feet to serve others. As we grow in maturity in our faith, we are like a weaned child who rests in her mother's side, happy in simply being with her. The weaning process is breaking off the habit of regarding the mother only as the means of satisfying the baby's own desires. She learns to love her mother for her own sake. Friends, this is what I want for you and for me, that we can get to a place of maturity where we desire God just for who God is and not as a means of fulfillment of our own wishes. In the 16th century, there was a man named St. John of the Cross, and he was imprisoned for the religious reforms that he was trying to bring to Spain. After his arrest, he wrote a little book that has continued to guide confused Christians to this day, and it's called The Dark Night of the Soul. He writes that God rewards those who fervently pray with a moment in their life when they lose everything that they have spent their lives trying to gain. They may physically lose all that is prized, or they may lose the all sense of meaning and hope that those prized things used to provide. On this dark night, they have no choice but to hang on the cross with Jesus while everything else in life drops off. They think that they are losing even God, but they are actually losing only their instrumental use for God. It is then that Christians answer the most important questions of their souls. Do I still want God if that comes without any additional blessings? What if it is just God and nothing else? Not health, not prosperity, not marriage, not a restored relationship with a family member or a friend, not any other granting of my fervent prayers. Would I still love God? In 2020, it feels like our whole nation is undergoing the dark night of the soul, a time when everything we thought was important and good is being stripped away. You may feel undone by the loss of something. Maybe it's the loss of physical touch from other humans, the loss of health, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a house, or the loss of an easy connection with God. Keep this in mind. There is blessing in being weaned. A child who is being weaned feels undone in the moment, but we know that this is not the end. This is the beginning of maturity. This is the start of loving God purely and not out of a desire for what God can give you. We do not have a God who forever indulges our whims, but a God who we trust with our destinies. God is completely trustworthy. Although you may be feeling the pain of going through the weaning process right now, trust that God is present and that from this current deprivation, God is able to bring good out of the bad. Once we have endured the dark night of the soul, we no longer live in fear of losing anything. We are free. Whatever may come, we are calmed and quieted, knowing that our soul is always held securely by God. One of my favorite hymns is written by a man named George Matheson, and he wrote it in the 1800s. Matheson suffered poor eyesight from birth, and eventually he went totally blind. But he felt called to pursue theological studies, and Matheson's three sisters were a huge support. They tutored him through his studies, even going so far as to learn Hebrew and Greek and Latin to be able to help their brother complete his studies. Because of his sister's help, he was able to become a pastor in the Church of Scotland. He wrote the hymn, A Love That Will Not Let Me Go, on the evening of June 6th, 1882, the day of his sister's marriage. He was alone in the manse. The rest of his family was staying overnight in Glasgow. And he wrote that before penning the hymn, he had an experience of the most severe mental suffering. Although he doesn't specify what the cause of this mental suffering is, we can imagine. One of his sisters was about to start married life, and that meant his support system was disrupted. His future support was unknown. Also, his sister's wedding likely brought up painful memories for him. Matheson had once been engaged, but his fiance had broken up with him, telling him that she couldn't see herself going through life married to a blind man. Matheson never married, and it seems likely that his sister's wedding reminded him of the woman that he had once loved and the wedding that he had never enjoyed with her. In his pain, Matheson was able to write a hymn that celebrates the constancy of God's love. God is a love that wilt not let me go. God is a light that followest all my way. God is a joy that seekest me through pain. The hymn concludes by celebrating that life shall endless be. Matheson's hymn is a sign of the maturity of his faith. Though he lost his eyesight and he lost his beloved, he believed that he could never lose God's love. God's love did not fail him, did not fail to encircle him and embrace him, even in his pain and grief and uncertainty. Friends, you are no longer infants in Christ. God is calling you to greater maturity. Do not give into unruly ambition and pride, and do not sink into infantile dependency. You might be experiencing the pain of denial right now. The ease and comfort with which you used to relate to God may have been taken away from you, but I pray that you remain humble and hopeful. God loves you with a tenacious love. God's love will not let you go. God's joy can be found in the midst of tremendous pain. God's arms are enfolding you, bearing you up, and welcoming you. As you experience the dark night of the soul, remember that Jesus experienced the darkest night of the soul imaginable. For our sakes, he endured the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we could be accepted. He was estranged so that we could be reconciled. Because of Jesus, your identity as a child of God is secure. Because of Jesus, we have become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ of an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. Because of Jesus, we can be calmed and quieted, trusting in the constancy of God's love. We are held close by God. We are cherished. Beneath the shadow of God's wings, we will find peace. We will be content, cradled in the arms of Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Loving God, like a child, may our words be simple, our hearts humbled, our attention focused, and our thoughts pure. Thank you that we may lean upon you as a child with its mother. You are our hope, and we praise you now and forever. Amen.